Bible study at Wings Christian Fellowship. Sean?
Yes.
Would you open us in a word of prayer?
Sure.
In any language you prefer?
Thank you.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercy, for your love.
Yes, Jesus.
For your faithfulness. I thank you for your protection. I thank you that you lead us every day.
Yes,
you keep us from evil.
Mm.
I thank you that you have brought us this morning here to hear your word. And I pray that everything that is going to be said here, that be kept in our heart and guide us in our walk.
Amen.
I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Oscar, for finding my way.
For doing what?
Finding my way.
Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome.
Did you come down here just to do that?
Yeah.
Praise God.
I came down before it.
You sweet man. I knew that. Well, you know, we're at the tail end of 1 Thessalonians. And I thought, well, maybe we'll start 2 Thessalonians today, but we got so involved. Helen brought up such a great subject, and we chatted on it all day, and I noticed that we missed a whole portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 6.
Are we
so
going back into that?
Yes. Just for, there's just three little verses. Oh, one and five. I won't find them there. Okay. Are we still at five?
Yeah.
First thing. Oh, here we go. I'm sorry. Five. Okay. So I'd like for either Buddy or Brenda to read 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, let's start at 14 and go up through 18.
And we earnestly beseech you, brethren, admonish, warn, and seriously advise those who are out of line, the loafers, the disorderly, and the unruly. Encourage the timid, faint-hearted, go and give your support to the weak souls, and be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. See that none of you repays another with evil for evil, but always aim to show kindness and seek to do good to one another and to everybody. Be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continuously, always. Be unceasing in prayer, praying perseveringly, thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks. This is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and the mediator of that will. Do not quench, suppress, or subdue the Holy Spirit. Do not spurn the gifts and utterance of the prophets. Do not appreciate prophetic revelations, nor despise inspired instructions or exhortations or warnings. What do you want me to read?
No, that's 18.
Oh, 18.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Where'd you go? The thing that I was praying about today was rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And those are just for a few minutes. Let's just talk about how we do those things. How is it possible to rejoice evermore? How is it possible for us being of the race of Adam and of the race of time, being subjected to time, circumstance, things like that. How is it possible for us to pray without ceasing? How is it possible for us in everything to give thanks? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I kind of took a look at these words in the Strong. Rejoice. The word rejoice is a verb, and it means rejoice, be glad, joy, hail, greeting, Godspeed, all hail, joyfully, and farewell, to rejoice. Does anybody have anything to say about how you rejoice in everything?
Well, I found when you're going through situations, even hard places, even in sorrow, and I'm rejoicing is not easy. That's for giving thanks is not easy. Praying without ceasing, and it's not an easy thing for you to do. And as far as rejoicing, I found really taking time with him, getting along with him, and asking him to God to help me to see things as he sees them, and to be looking to him. When we look at things just in the natural, what's happening to us. Mm-hmm. This is not an easy thing to rejoice. And I have found even in places where God is wanting us to forgive someone, God told me to pray for them. And the more I prayed for them and asked God to bless them, out of it, God began to do a work in me. Mm-hmm. And forgiveness came up and came forth. But it was him doing it in me and through me, mm-hmm. and he changed me. And in the rejoicing part, you really have to, I'm just saying that you really, when you look at the situation, I think about even when my son passed and mm-hmm. more the deep sorrow mm-hmm. that I felt, I just had to get along with God and spend time with him. And he started bringing things to me to be thankful about time I've had with him and my relationship. You know, he opened your eyes to see things differently than what you're actually seeing, you know. Mm-hmm. And I was able to rejoice. I was able to praise God. I was able to, because I called upon him, cried unto him, mm-hmm. and it was only through him. In me and through that I was able to.
I actually think probably just to repeat to what they just said. One way of finding joy is pretty much not to pull self ahead, to kind of like think on about yourself and pull yourself I'm trying to say not to wish that your will be done all the time. We should be hoping that God's will be done in any situation, and just like she said, we should not pretty much try to glorify ourselves to kind of like wanting everything for ourselves. We should be open to the will of God and the love of God, because that's where we find joy, because we just kind of, I think, very wanting humans,
we always like want more. When whenever we have, we like more. We like different ways, and we just kind of like unstable in everything, in our own mind. But when we trust God and believe in God, then we are satisfied sometimes without nothing. We just, you just kind of feel like everything is there when you can't even see them, because we looking to God for joy and for life.
Okay.
I would like to interpret what he's about to say. I guess we're talking about joy or being happy. I will also repeat that to be happy or to have a joy in yourself, you have to be somebody who is satisfied. Again, is to have Jesus in your life. And sometimes we just kind of like have a different understanding or meaning of being happy, and some sort of happiness is just kind of like a quick, and you regret it there later on. It's just kind of like something that comes and then go, and then you feel like, why was it this way? As we say, some we probably run to the alcohol, trying to find some quick joy or some happiness or something. But when the alcohol just comes out of their system, they start kind of like wondering why they even did that. They even. As we know, Paul did instruct the people in his writings. He was always instructing them to find happiness, to be happy, to have Jesus in themselves. Thank you.
It's just when I read that the first time and I looked up the word, I went to the other times that exact Greek word was used. And the very first time, it's not the first time in the Bible because it's the Greek, but it's usually always in Matthew because that's where the Greek, you know, comes in. But in Greek, in Matthew 2, verse 10, I'll start at verse 9. This is the wise men. I don't know that there were three wise men, but we do think of three wise men. Could it be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? I don't know. But the three wise men, when they heard the king, they departed, and to the star which led them, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I love this. This almost brought me to tears. And when they saw the star, where were they looking? Were they looking at the ground? No. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's what that rejoice, that word is. It's the first time that it's used. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I mean, they were overcome with exceeding great joy. And do you know why they were? It was because they heard what the king said. They understood that the king was lying to them. They discerned the will of God. And they followed the will of God. And they purposed in their heart that they were going to do what the king said. They were going to go and find the child. But they were not going to go back and tell the king, because they saw what was in the king's heart. They had decided they were going to do the will of God. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced. rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That was because I think that God was placing in their heart the assurance that they were following his will. And when they came to the house and they saw the young child and Mary his mother, they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned by God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. There is something so comforting about hearing in your spirit the intention of God and the intention of evil men, and discerning those things and making the decision that you are going to do the will of God. That rejoicing with exceeding great joy comes to you because you realize there is something more than what you see with your physical eyes. You see with your spiritual eyes, and you do the will of God. And you know what happens then? All fear leaves you because you see the will of God in mm-hmm. everything. Mm-hmm. So that's what the Lord showed me out of this.
Don't you believe that they didn't just start out even on that they were, I don't want to say forewarned, but that God had already been speaking, sometimes it's through the scriptures mm-hmm. or to them, about this Messiah, this child, you know, and then that's what they were going to look for as they exactly. passed through.
Yes.
Herod, of course, in what he wanted to do, but just kill this mm-hmm. this child. And, but because there's many things that God sometimes is forewarns us mm-hmm. or prepares us mm-hmm. for. If we're in tune with him mm-hmm. and hearing his voice, that there's things don't always come upon us suddenly that God has already been mm-hmm. speaking, you know, to us and preparing us for that which he is doing, going to do.
Mike and I were talking on the way to church today, and we were just discussing different friends that we had and that aren't doing real, real well. And he would say, you know, Kev, he's so afraid. He's afraid. He has fear. And you can see how his actions and his state of life, if you have eyes to see, reflect the fear that's in you. And different ones, you know. So many people that we deal with in the world, you know, are so fearful. And when we are given that knowledge, that great comforting joy, exceedingly great joy that God gives us, it takes away our fear. And fear is the great... fear steals joy. Perfect love casts out fear, you know? And when we realize there is nothing to fear, we have joy. We have forgiveness for others. We, you know, it puts everything. It's the one piece of the puzzle that just clicks everything into place, you know?
It also says, as our mind are stayed upon him, that we have perfect peace.
Yeah, just like Sean was saying, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Okay.
Well, I find this, going back a few years, it's now, I find that the more that I ask God for what his will is in my life, or the things that are going on around me, the more joy I have. That's not to say he's going to give me the, you know, the whole answer. But if, you know, the prayers that I say are, you know, just give me the will to understand it. And he'll give me the, whatever that amount of understanding that I can use to get through situations in my life, and that's how, you know, I think my, personally, I'm just saying, I don't want to pat myself on the back, but I think my life is better now. I know it's better now than it's ever been in 75 years. And that's because I know I can rely on his word, and I can rely on his will being exactly what it says it is. You know, it's going to be good for us in the long run. You know, when Kath was having her stuff with her heart and stuff, I could have easily been really, really anxious and upset, but I really never was. I knew that God had her in his hands, and I was totally comfortable with that. Was I a little afraid that I might lose her? Yeah, absolutely. That's just natural, but I knew God had her. And, you know, what more joy could I have than that, you know, for her? So.
When I experienced loss of my siblings, my parents, things like that, the one thing that I always could find comfort in, not necessarily joy in, but comfort in, was that their struggle was over. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, you know, and that their understanding had been lifted up. They saw things differently. They were in the arms of God. And even though we are, for the moment, left behind, seeing that big picture always helped bring comfort and joy to me.
Well, it's interesting you say that. Because I lost both of my parents at a distance. My mom died in Michigan and my dad died in Florida, and I lived here. And by the time I got to where they were, really the whole thing was all over and done with. You know, my dad was cremated and the funeral services were all done, pretty much done when I got to Michigan. I mean, it was like boom, boom, gone. So, you know, I wish I had had the Lord in my life at that time, because I think it would have given me a whole different perspective of what was going on. But it was just like, okay, it's over and done with. What do, you know? And yeah, and it's interesting what we were talking about this morning. You, when you got out of the car and you said, you know, when people have a new car, they don't want you to bang something. You got to get out next to it. Isn't that what Justin was saying before? We search for joy. We buy this $50,000 car, and we're so happy until somebody opens the door next to it and puts a ding in it. Right. You know?
And then you would have killed that. You would really get so upset if you touch their car.
Yeah. Yeah, but right. it's not the car, it's the action. Mm-hmm. You know? The car is still a car.
Exactly.
It's got a scratch.
Yeah.
You know? It's great. And God only knows I was a car guy for 25 years, and that car's meant a lot to me, didn't it? Mm-hmm. And And it's just, you know, it's replaceable. Your life is not replaceable. Your relationship with God is not replaceable. Your relationship with your family is not replaceable. Those are the things that are important. And those are the things that we should seek the joy of the Lord in.
Jesus said that the evil things comes out of the heart. So sometimes we kind of like look out for evils outside, like that person is trying to hurt me, or that person is evil, or that. Then we actually forgot that we should keep our heart in God and in the obedience of God, so that the evil will not take over our heart to kind of like take us from the joy of the Lord that's supposed to be in our heart to keep us going. Because when we lose the joy or the happiness of our God in our heart, we really don't have nothing to live about. We kind of like just become like every other hopeless person around. Our heart should be kept from all evil thing. And sometimes the evil, the Bible said right here that you keep yourself from all sort of evil. I think that's what it said down on one of the verse. And I was wondering, well, what does really evil, like how does everybody define evil? Because evil, sometimes we just think that evil is just somebody who just murdered somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe somebody who just maybe did a really bad thing. But God doesn't probably see evil as those kinds of things, just those kinds of things. There are some other evil thing that are done between in our hearts sometimes, or in our lives, that sometimes cannot be defined as evil by many people. And say just maybe somebody's just selfish, doesn't hurt anybody, but they're just selfish. They think that everything is involved around themselves, and they just don't hope any good thing for anybody else, for just themselves. And so the evil can be sometimes defined by many people in different way, but I think Jesus is the perfect way of being right in front of God if we imitate him.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that's
mm-hmm. Oscar, do you have, I know you did a teaching on evil.
Right.
At one time.
Well, well, we can't really change our heart too much. I mean, God has to change our heart. You know, David said after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and he had sent her husband out in the front of the battle to be killed, and the baby was born and the baby died, you know, and so on and so forth. And I think it's in Psalm 51. David said, "Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit," you know, basically is what he said.
Right.
And God is the creator of our heart, and scripture says that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Well, sometimes we don't even really know our own heart until situations come up and circumstances.
That's right.
And when we see things that we put a label on as being evil, then we need to ask God to create in us a clean heart. You know, he's the only one that can really cleanse our heart. And the heart is not this thing beating in your chest.
Right.
You know, the heart is literally your thoughts, your intentions, your purposes, the things that you do. You know, the real heart of you is that.
Right.
You know, I mean, you can feel that feeling sometimes in your chest when if you've see that cute little girl and all of a sudden you think that's the one, you know. You might get a funny feeling in your chest, but that's really not where it really, because you could take the word heart a lot of times and you could substitute the word mind, you know, and it does in a lot of scriptures. And so we actually need to ask the Lord to help us to function in the mind of Christ. And boy, in this day and age, a lot of times we go in and out of that,
that's right,
of that knowledge or whatever, you know, of the mind of Christ. But we have to start believing that we have it, and we have to start asking God to create in us that clean heart, that clean mind, that clean thoughts, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, a lot of that goes back to the love, you know. Love is really something you do. It's not something you feel. You know, you can feel love for somebody, but then do you do love for that person? You know, do you do something that shows that you love them? You know, I mean, you know, it's a little different than what we think sometimes, I think. We think it's all just feelings. Well, it's not really feelings. You know, sometimes it's loving someone when they're not really very lovable, you know, or loving them in spite of what they're doing or saying or whatever, mm-hmm. and asking God to give you that love for them. And I think we have to realize that it's more really what God is doing than it is what we're doing. Maybe something I'm going to talk about here today out there might help bring a little understanding in that. But, you know. But anyway, that's pretty much an evil. Let me find a scripture that's got evil in it. I can find it better on my phone than I can on that thing. I'm still learning how to use this.
Is it where the he said I created?
I created good and I created evil. Yeah, that'd be Isaiah 45. Yeah, it's Isaiah 45.
I form the light.
Yeah.
And I create darkness.
Yeah.
I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Yeah.
And that's L-O-R-D in all caps.
Well, let's see.
That's Jehovah.
Let me go to the Old Testament, 45.
So there is a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
To me, it's the same as the purpose of the law. It's a mirror to show us that we can't.
Isaiah 45:7.
That's a great scripture to study anyway,
mm-hmm.
because really what that does is it teaches you that the sovereignty of God.
Yes.
God is sovereign. He's in control of everything, and you know. That doesn't take away from the fact that you can make choices, you know. But when you realize that he's actually in control, you know, when in the Old Testament, Scripture says, "And God hardened Pharaoh's heart." What?
Mm-hmm.
God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Yes.
So that he wouldn't let the children of Israel go. Now, if God hardened his heart, did he really have a big choice in that? You know, he could have had a choice, maybe yes, maybe no. I don't know. But yet, it was so that his glory could be seen in the earth, see? And he's going to work everything. And even if you read chapter 45, if you go back and you read the chapter before that, you will see that he's talking about Cyrus. And he will say that he called Cyrus his servant, even though he didn't know me. What? How could he be a servant if he didn't know God? He didn't know God. But yet, God was using him, say. And you know, there's a lot of things in the scripture that we don't totally understand at this point. But when you go back and you look at some of these things, And when he said, you know, that he created good and he created evil, you know, he said, I, the Lord, do all these things, you know. That almost tends to go against some other scriptures that you read other places. Mm-hmm. But it's really the truth. You know, God is in control of it all. Now, you still have that ability to have a free will. You can choose to do it or choose to not do it. And it's like that story I told you guys about Nahum, you know. And I told you when I studied into Nahum to find out what was going on with Mayhem when that minister asked me to do that. Mm-hmm. And I found him in the book of Josephus. And a lot of, if you get like Bible dictionaries out and you start looking up, you'll find Josephus mentioned at times in these, because they quote him because he did a lot of chronicling of the history of the Jews, you know, because he was around at the time of Jesus, you know. Mm-hmm. And anyway, Josephus tells this story about Mayhem, and he says Mayhem was walking down the road, and this prophet was walking down the road. Mayhem was the prophet walking down the road, and he came up to and slapped him on the backside. You know, in other words, he just came up and patted him on the backside. I don't know if he patted him on the butt or on the back or whatever, but he patted him on the back somewhere, and he said, "Oh, hail King of the Jews." And Herod was just a boy, and Herod looked at him and he says, "I'm just a normal man, just like you," basically, is what he said. And he said, "Oh, but you won't be." And he said, "And when you come into your kingdom," he said, "see that you do justly and rightly, but I know that you won't." So did Herod have a choice? Yes, he did. But he wasn't, God already knew the choice that he was going to make, you know. And it was Herod the Great who ended up killing all the babies when Jesus was born, you know, having all the babies killed, because she quoted that this morning, that portion of scripture about those guys going to Herod, and Herod basically told him, "Go and find a child and let me know when you find him, you know, so I can worship him too." Well, no, he wasn't going to worship him, he was going to kill him. You know, because he killed all of the babies that were up to 3 years old. Well, Jesus wasn't a baby back then. Jesus was about 3 years old when by the time the wise men got there, you know. Now, he was a little baby when the shepherds came down, you know, and he wasn't laying in a manger when they found, when the wise men came. He was, if you notice, it says the child, you know. He was actually a child, and he was probably about 3 years old when that happened. But, you know, they were forewarned by the angels not to go back. Mm-hmm. You know, so God spoke to them and told them not to go back. But, you know, when you look at all that stuff and you come to realize that when he says, let's see if I can find it here, where he says, "I created the," I'm looking down. Do you know what verse that is, Kathy?
Seven?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, say, I create light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil. Let's see what the word evil means, says there. We can find it here. Okay. The word evil. Okay. It's used in a sense, I'll tell you the way it's used first. It says bad, evil, bad, disagreeable, malignant. It's bad, unpleasant, evil, giving pain, unhappiness, misery. You know, it that's the way that word was used in other places of Scripture. Worse than worse, you know, kind of stuff like that. But the actual definition of the word, if you go to Strong's, is it's the word ra, R-A, and it's pronounced R-A-H, I believe. And it means bad. It means it comes from 7489 in the Strong's. It means bad, or as a noun, evil, natural, or moral, adversity, affliction, bad, calamity, displeased, distress, evil, all of those kind of things. And that's what we all figure that evil is, you know. So when God said, "I created good and I created evil," you know, "I, the Lord, do all these things," because he created everything. You know, there's nothing that's out there that God didn't create. But when you come to realize that there's a place where he says, "I created the smith to blow on the coals," you know, and he's talking about the nature of Satan. To blow on the coals, why? to ignite the fire of God in people, you know. And when Scripture talks about fire, it's not always talking about destruction. You know, in the natural, if you look and see what fire does, you know, if you take a piece of wood and you set it on fire and you let it burn until it quits burning, what that does is it releases all of the elements that are in that wood. The gas, the water, the vapor, everything that's in that wood is released into the atmosphere. And usually what's left is carbon. And carbon is one of the main elements for life. You know, when those in that space telescope that they got out there, and I'll be quiet in a minute, I don't want to talk a lot. In that space telescope, because we went down and was watching that, when they have the ability with that telescope somehow to be able to estimate, when they look at these real distant planets and things, they can tell what that planet is made up of somehow. I don't know, that's way beyond my understanding. But one of the things that they look for is carbon. They look for carbon and for water, because those are prime elements of life, you know. And, you know, so even the fire of God, it's not to destroy, like everybody thinks, to totally destroy. It doesn't destroy, but it changes things into a different element. If you have a bunch of plastic and it catches on fire, you know, yeah, it burns and eventually it's gone. But what it does is it releases everything that's in that plastic, and usually it's toxic stuff. It'll actually mm-hmm. kill you if you breathe it. Mm-hmm. But that's part of, you know, even what the Lord does there, mm-hmm. in the sense of what we think as evil, you know. And David said, even though what he did would have been considered evil, because he sent that young man out to be killed, that he had adultery with his wife, you know, that would be pretty evil, you know, because he basically killed that man, had him killed. He might as well took his sword and stabbed him himself, because he put him out in front of the battle and told him to withdraw from him. Mm-hmm. So what's going to happen? He's going to die. And yet God called David a man after his own heart. And why did he do that? Because David would always confess his faults. He didn't try to hide them. He didn't try to act like he didn't do anything. I mean, he's saying in Psalm 51, he said, "Against you," talking about the Lord, "and you alone have I sinned and done this thing." And he realized that when he did, and what Jesus say? "When you've done this unto the least of these, my brethren," talking about everybody, "you've done it unto me." So, you know, ultimately, that's part of the whole situation. And that's why we're supposed to, even in the bad situations, ask God for joy, to give us a joy in our heart. And I love that there's a dishwashing liquid out there called joy. And you know how much joy you add to water? Just one or two drops. Because if you add much more than that, you're going to have a foam fest in your house. It's going to foam way over and stuff. But what does the joy do? It breaks down all the grease and all the grime and all the dirty stuff whatever you're washing. So you need just a little bit of joy, and a little bit of joy does a whole lot of cleansing, you know. So, you know, even when we ask the Lord for the joy of the Lord is our strength, all we need is a little bit of joy and things get better, you know. But anyway, now I'll be quiet. I'm trying to listen to you guys today. I'm trying not to say anything, because I say too much sometimes.
Well, I asked you.
I know. I wasn't going to say anything today if you didn't ask me.
That's
all
right.
Anybody else got anything you want to add to that? Do you remember Paul? I mean, Paul was one of the greatest, you know, disciples, epistle writers, man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
He went to God and he begged for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. Yeah. Where do you think he got that thorn in his flesh?
Yeah. God gave it to him.
I think God gave it to him.
Well, he allowed Satan to do what he did to him,
and,
whatever that was.
And God said, my grace, oh, my grace is sufficient. And, you know, that...
Why did he tell him that, though?
You know what? That's
because
what
he told Paul.
I was just going to say.
Why did he tell
you
him?
You know, that takes the guilt out and makes Paul understand that God's grace is freely given.
Yeah.
Is that what you were...
Well, here's what he said. He said, for the abundance of revelation that was given unto me, I was given a thorn in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if he didn't have that thorn in the flesh, what would have happened to Paul? He would have been so exalted in his own self because of everything God had shown him that he wouldn't have been worth a nickel. I mean, you know what I mean? To God. And God would not take that thorn out in his flesh, whatever that was. And we don't know what it was. It could have been a habit. It could have been something that he couldn't overcome. It could have been, who knows? You know, and sometimes you'll find in your own life that you'll pray and you'll say, Lord, you know, you'll have an area where you know it's a weakness or something, and you'll say, Lord, please take this away. And sometimes he doesn't. I don't care how much you pray, or if he does take it away, and you start getting a little puffed up, thinking that, oh, bless God, I've really overcome this, you know, he'll let it come back. He'll let it come back.
Do you know where it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind?
Mm-hmm.
I remember one time you did a sermon on, do you think that God can actually rewire the electrical circuits in your brain?
Oh,
I do.
Yes.
And I believe that God wired the electrical circuits in your brain a certain way. And I mean, this is my opinion. I'm stating my opinion now. Each one of us may have been given a specific thorn in our flesh having to do with predispositions that we have as human beings. I mean, we are not perfect, and we have been subjected to these things unwillingly. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I was going over my life. And I found that every single thing where I chose my will over God's will always had one specific shortcoming at the base of it. And you were saying before, only God can change these things. When we realize these things, that God's grace is sufficient, and we stop trying. There's something about the difference between actions and sin and the law, which is one side. You know, you can't just keep throwing it at people that they are sinners because of the way they act, and the law that they are breaking, and all of this. There is something about his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for every one of us, under every single circumstance of our life. His grace is sufficient. And the thorn is there, just like you were saying. Why does he, you know, the fire is to draw men to God. The thorn is there to show you your need. And just like Paul went to the Lord and said that this thorn may be removed, and he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And I've found something in my life that has been sufficient. It is sufficient, and that is one of the things that gives me the exceeding great joy. And praying without ceasing in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God. We have the renewing of our mind is God's business. That's the business he's in. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the Spirit.
You know, when you think about it, scientists What is the difference between someone like Einstein and a normal person? I mean, what is, yeah. Somehow he's using parts of his brain that not everybody's using. You know what I mean? I mean, some of these scientists, they think about stuff that nobody's ever seen, or some, what they're finding out. I was watching a thing the other day. I like science because, you know, those guys, their brain, you know, sometimes they don't acknowledge God, but they will eventually. This one physicist guy was talking, and he'd come up with this other stuff that was kind of disannulling what Einstein had said. And he went down, and I mean, this is before any of these big telescopes were going on, any of this stuff like we have today. And Einstein was saying certain things about his E equals MC square is basically, for every action, there's a equal and positive reaction to it and all this kind of stuff. And that goes through everything in life, you know. But anyway, some of the things that he came up with, you know, this guy had come up with a different formula, see, and it was kind of working. Well, then as they went on down through all this other stuff, his ultimate reality was, Einstein was right. I mean, he had all these calculations and he had all this stuff, and by the time he really worked his way through all this stuff, he came back and he said, he was right, you know? And the thing about it is that, you know, I think I told you that story that minister told about, you know, being up Canada. He ran into this guy, this scientist's name was Carter. He was a real old man, and he happened to come to one of the meetings. And after the evangelist got done, they were talking, and he told him, he says, his name was Carter, and he said, I've worked with Einstein on a lot of projects, a lot of things, you know, scientific things. And he said, out of all the things that we ever worked on, he said, we never could find out where the life was in man, you know, he said. He said, we tried to check into this and check into that, and he said, we never could figure it out, where the life in man was, you know, the actual life. And the preacher told him, he said, well, I can tell you. And he says, well, what do you mean you can tell me? He says, I can tell you. He says, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. He said, the life of God is in your blood. He said, when your blood travels through your body, he said, it's God pulsating through your body. He said, that's why that if you start losing blood, you die. It's your life being poured out. That's why Jesus gave his life. You know, his life's blood, and that's why we sing the blood, you know. That's why we sing them songs, you know, and everything. And he said that guy was astounded that he knew the answer that they had been trying to find all these years, you know. And he said the guy was just really shocked, you know, that here it was right there in the Bible, you know. But, you know, a lot of this stuff, I tell you what, it's all going to come back to the reality of Christ and God in you, the hope of glory, you know, before it's all done. But maybe some of the stuff that I'm going to share today, and I've wondered why the Lord took me in the direction you're doing. Maybe it will help people understand a little bit more, you know. I hope, we'll trust that it will.
Don't you see, I look at that, some people I work with that have developmental disabilities,
right.
But then they got something they're really,
really, really good at.
Yes. So a part of their brain is enlarged in doing, you know, I used this one guy, you know how you have puzzles in, people, they're in framed puzzles, and I started putting them out, I mean, just one puzzle, two. And he never tried to fix them in like that. He sat in his eyes and was doing this, going out. I got him to as many as 5 puzzles. and dumped them all out.
Wow.
No, I did, we did it because I seeded one and then
yes.
you can do two.
Yes.
And so I kept adding to it, but all of them in a pile here and the boards over here.
Uh-huh.
He never tried to take one and look and fix. He would do, his eyes just like this over and over and over. And he, and his name was Paul, and he would pick it up, put it in,
uh-huh.
pick it up, put it there. The edge, you saw the edge, you know that, but they were still all mixed up. And I was just amazed. I would sit, I just loved watching, you know, him. He could, you know, do that. And you look at other ones that are so gifted.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at Prince, who's a singer, and all the songs that he has written in that library he has. He said, they said he wrote a song every day.
Yeah, and his high school teacher told him, his music teacher, I think, told him he'd never mount anything.
In that song. He wrote,
that's the way people, Einstein got kicked out of school
yes,
because they
wow.
thought they thought he
yeah.
was stupid or something.
He was self-taught. All his instruments he
yeah.
played, self-taught.
Yeah.
And he would could sit and play one and then play the play that, say that recording again and keep adding and adding until
yeah.
he had the whole recording done and every instrument. You would hear it like it was the band, then he'd sing.
Uh-huh.
Now, there's so many things, and it's really these brains that God
mm-hmm.
has given
mm-hmm.
us. We use mm-hmm. so small portions of it, but then some are actually gift. It's
yeah.
things that God has given them.
I was watching YouTube the other day, and I saw this little boy. It was a little boy about yay high. And there was at this chess competition, and they had a chess masters, a whole bunch of them lined up, and he was playing chess with all of them, and was beating them. He was going down the line and making a move, and he'd go to the next place and make a move, and he beat them. But he was just, you know, his mind would work. And if you ever played chess, and I can't do it, I know how to play chess, but I'm not very good at it. But chess people are working a whole bunch of moves ahead.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they have the ability to look at that board. If he does this, I'm going to do that. If he does that, I'm going to do this. And they got it all worked out. And those guys can do that. But he was this kid. This was a little kid. I mean, he was a little kid.
But it's how
and
he was seeing everything.
Yeah.
His portion of his brain.
He would go around. He was going down the line playing chess with all these guys at the same time now, you know. And he was beating them, you know. These were chess masters. These weren't just normal people. These were people that were very intelligent. I mean, some of that stuff, you just think, oh, God, how can that be? You know, a kid be so...
easier, and he was doing it quicker and easier than them sitting and figuring.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you.
Yes,
thank you, Father, that it does not yet appear what we shall be like.
Yes.
But we know that when we see him as he is, we will be like him.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Bless the service as it continues. Bless our lives, Father. Help us to know your joy, your peace, your serenity, your comfort.
Yes,
help us to pray. Pray for our enemies. Pray for our families, Father. Pray that your perfect will be done
Lord.
In our lives.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, yes. Amen.
Amen.
Praise